Open your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, as we get back into our study in the book of Philippians, as we talk about setting examples. We need to set better examples because in this world today, we have too many bad examples. Amen? And so if you need to set an example, you might need principles. So if you get nothing from this message, get this one verse right here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. The NLT says it this way. Paul says, don't let anybody think less of you because you're young. Paul was a young pastor, or Timothy was a young pastor, and he said, don't let anybody ridicule you because you're young. But he said, be an example to all believers, to all people, in what you say, in the way you live, and your love, and your faith, and in your purity. If you take those five things, be an example in what you say, how you live, your love, your faith, and your purity. You'll be a good, godly example, not only to other people, but to a lost and dying world that doesn't know Jesus. So we need more visible examples in the things that we do. We have our new construction going on here and our remodel, and we're trying to redo everything. And I try to tell people what's up in here, but sometimes it doesn't come out that way. And they're like, I don't understand a thing of what you're talking about, blah, 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 blah. That's just blah, like the Charlie Brown teacher, you know, wah, 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 wah. And so you got to walk it through, and you got to write it down, you got to draw it out, and you got to be like, okay, here we're going to do it, and I'm putting this, to, and like, oh, now I see. And so we need more people that are on the same page of looking like the same thing. We need more visible examples, of course, and that represents Jesus. The Christian life is pursuing the goal, like we talked about last week, of looking more and more like the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus isn't here. He is here in spirit, and so the Spirit of God is everywhere. But Jesus isn't here physically. And so the only representative, a physical representative that people see, are God's children. And so we need to set the example of looking more and more like Christ so that people have a visible example. Now, the process of the Christian life is to look more and more like Jesus as we grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord. And so how he would act, we act. How he would say, we would say. What he would want us to do, we should do. And so we're to imitate Jesus. Basically, in Jesus' words himself, he said over 20-some times in the New Testament, follow me. In one specific instance in John chapter 21, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he shows himself on the beach and he's cooking fish for the disciples, and they all come and they're talking with him, and he's talking to Peter specifically, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, and you went wherever you wanted to, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you to a place you do not want to go. And this Jesus said to show what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. He said, Peter, this is how you're going to die. Follow me. And then he goes on in verse 20, he says, Peter looked at him and he saw John the apostle, and he's like, okay, well, what are you going to have him do? What's John going to do over here? What are you going to have John do? And Jesus said, if I want him to stay right here till I return to come get him, what's that to you? Peter, mind your own business and follow me. And so when we talk about following Jesus, that particular command has never been, nor will it be, replaced or added to. We're to follow Jesus' example. One commentator said this, the whole matter of the Christian life is the matter of following Christ to become more and more like him. That's the whole purpose of a Christian. Basically, to look like Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, the Living Bible says it this way, anybody who says they're a Christian should live as Christ did. Amen? If you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk, right? You say you're a Christian, you ought to look like Christ. You know what the word Christian means? In Acts, where those at Antioch were first called Christians first. You know what the word Christian means? Christ-like. So if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you might want to look like Christ. Because that's just by definition of the word. And so Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, the NLT says this, "Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they're going to continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives." This is a pastor's frustration. And each person is at a different walk with the Lord, and we understand that. But we're to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus to look more and more like him. I don't just stand up here to look pretty every Sunday because I do it just for my looks. I'm trying to get you to adhere to the Word of God. That didn't go over as far as I thought it was going to go, man. Thank you, my bald-headed friend. I love you. Anyway, so we're to here to give you the Word of God. I want you to be saturated with the Word of God so that it transforms you. When you leave here and go into the world, you look more and more like Jesus. You talk like him, you look like him, you act like him, you would do what he would do. That's why you come here. We're here to fellowship. We're here to encourage one another, pray for one another. Pray for Marilyn. Pray she gets out of Cleveland, she comes home. Pray for Sharon Estep. Pray for Vicki Kirschman. My goodness, she's got COVID for the first time. And she's got immune disorders. And so we need to come together and pray for one another. We need to encourage one another. But we need to grow together so we're all on the same page. That's why hopefully you're here this morning. And so one thing I do want to say, we need to be warned. When we talk about looking like Jesus, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." That's all important. You look at people and you go, "Well, I thought everybody's a sinner." They are. Well, then why do you want to look like a sinner? Well, you don't. It's the people that are looking like Jesus, you follow their example because they're a physical example of Christ. So if you're following Jesus, follow them. We need more people that follow Jesus. But there's something to be warned here, because when we talk about imitators and imitation, just by a basic dictionary definition, an imitator is somebody who thinks, acts, and talks just like the person they're imitating, right? But an imitation is something that is fake. We see way too many fake Christians. We don't need any more. We need good, godly examples that set the example for other people to follow. And you're not going to get it perfect, but we need people to be understanding God's principles to follow more and more in his footsteps. The goal is to look more like Jesus. That's the whole purpose of a Christian, to look like Jesus. Amen? The whole purpose of a Christian is to look like Jesus. And I know you're probably going, now wait a minute, you've been saying for years the whole purpose of a Christian is to give God glory, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31, "And everything you do, do to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 6:20, "In your body, give God glory." But here's the thing, we're to grow, right? Grow in knowledge and grace. That's how you grow. When you add, you have the foundation, which is Jesus, and you build on that foundation. I'm just adding to the foundation. To give God glory is to look like Jesus. You could say it the same way. You could reverse it. It doesn't matter. If you want to give God glory, you're going to look like Jesus. If you're going to look like Jesus, you'll be glorifying God. Amen? It's all the same. There's no difference there. So all I'm doing is adding to it. So when I tell you the whole purpose of a Christian, I want you to either respond, give God glory, or look like Jesus. They're both the same. Amen? All right, so that's how you add to it. That's how you continue to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord. Christ-likeness. And so let's get into our text here this morning, and we'll dive into it. We've got a lot to go over. Just give me about 3 hours, and we'll be done here this morning. Some of you want the scriptures. Amen? Amen? All right, because you amen that, I'll short it down to about a half hour. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21, Paul says this. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, whose mind is set on earthly things," verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Jack Lance, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you so much. So, if you want to know how to be a good example, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, go there. Five things that Paul gave you. This morning, we're going to talk about three things: good examples, two, enemies to avoid, and three, the focus on our real home. Good examples, enemies to avoid, and our focus should be on our real home. Briefly, let's touch on these good examples. In verse 17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." Now, the word "brothers, join me in imitating." All five of those words in the English come from one Greek word. And so it's the word mimetes. This is where we get our English word mimic from. And so to mimic, that's just simply that we're supposed to do. We're to mimic other people, mimic what they say, mimic how they act, mimic what they do. And so as followers of Christ, we're to mimic Christ. We're to look like him. We're to imitate him. But on the flip side, there are folks who are not following Christ, and we shouldn't imitate them. They're not setting the example. Paul calls them enemies, and we are to avoid them. Good godly examples, we talked about that. 1 Timothy 4:12 gives you those five things. Beautiful. But let's talk about these enemies to avoid. Number two. He says in verse 18 and 19, "For many of whom I have told you," I've told you before, and I'm telling you with tears, "they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things." There's a lot there, so let's get into this. So remember, it's the power of influence, right? You always want to be influenced by people that are going to make you a better person. And if you're a Christian, you want to get influenced by people who are following Christ that's going to make you look more and more like Jesus. Amen? Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Make sure you watch out who you're influenced by. Make sure you watch out who your friends are. They can either build you up or they'll destroy you. Amen? All right. So, we need to warn people about the enemies. That's what Paul's doing. He's warning us about these enemies here. And so, Paul warned many in his epistles in the book of Acts. He warned so many people about what to watch out for. In Acts 20, verse 31 to 32, he's talking about the Ephesian elders. And he said, "Be alert." He said, "Remember, 3 years I was with you, and I didn't cease night and day to admonish every one of you in tears. And I commend you to God." He's like, so I've warned you, and now I'm going to give you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. He's talking about false teachers. He's talking about false leaders, false doctrine. And he says, be alert on all that stuff. Because there's people out there that'll tell you a lie all day long just to sell you something. Amen? And we're not here to do that. We're to give people the truth. And so he points out that you're going to be protected by the Word of God. That's so important, why I tell you to be saturated with the Word of God. You be saturated with the Word of God so much, if you get cut, you're bleeding Bible verses. Amen? Because if somebody comes at you, you have a defense. And the Word of God will protect you from false teaching, from false doctrine, from false leaders, from all that false stuff. So I tell you, you've got to be saturated. Back to verse 18 and 19 there in Philippians 3. "For many of you, I've told with tears, they're enemies of the cross of Christ." Who are these enemies? Paul dealt with two types of people, either Jew or Gentile. So the nation of Israel, they were made up of Jews. So that's one sect of people. And then everybody else is a Gentile. So there's two types, either Jew or Gentile. So the types of people that Paul dealt with, the Jews, he calls them Judaizers. So if you hear the word Judaizer, it's just a Jew who... Now, in this case, they didn't actually deny Christ. They didn't deny the gospel. But what they did was a very dangerous thing, and they added to it. They said the gospel of Jesus, which is Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and in his shed blood and the power of the resurrection, you put your faith and trust that he paid your price. That's the gospel. If anything other than that is dangerous. Paul says in Galatians 1, that anybody brings any other gospel, let them be to destruction. And so when he says these people, they don't deny Jesus, they don't deny the gospel, but they add to it. They say, well, it might be Jesus, it might be the gospel, it might be your faith in him. But as a Judaizer, you have to be circumcised. Then you got to keep the law. Then you can be saved. And that's not the truth. It's not Christ plus the law, Christ plus circumcision. It's not Christ plus anything. That's what he said in Philippians 3, verse 2. He said, look out for the dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about those that get circumcised, the Jews, the Judaizers. Look out for these people. They're going to lead you away from God's grace. Pay attention. If it is not grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, then that is nothing more than an enemy of the cross of Christ. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, I have decided to know nothing except this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus died on the cross, and he gave me everything when I put my trust in him. That's a beautiful, amazing thing. Amen? I love that. That is so wonderful. Now, it can be very dangerous because the Judaizers of Paul's day, we have many cults and many denominations who have gone astray. And I don't say this with anything more than tears, but Roman Catholicism has grown into a Judaizer type of ideology. And in our day, we have the same types of things. And as I said, anybody that adds to the cross of Christ, to the gospel, is very dangerous. Paul says, according to the word of God, they're enemies of the cross. And so Roman Catholicism, if some of the denominations, they believe in Jesus, they believe in his crucifixion. But some of those denominations say you have to be baptized in order to begin your salvation. They say you have to live a life of good works. And then after you're dead, then you pay the price in purgatory. The gospel of Jesus says Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Right? You got to be careful what you place your trust in. Paul says these enemies of the cross of Christ are creeping in. And so be careful what you believe. It can be dangerous. So on the one hand, you have the Jews that said it was Jesus plus this, plus this, plus that, plus whatever. It's Jesus plus nothing. And on the other end, you had the Gentiles, the people that Paul dealt with in his day, and that's who he's addressing here. These people said, you don't have to do nothing. And it's dangerous because he dealt with two types of people. One were dualists. They believed in dualism. And the other were Gnostics. Gnostics or Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, just means knowledge. The more and more knowledge you had, the higher level you got to. And so you got to be careful because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, knowledge puffs up. Amen? But he gets to the point to where the Gnostics that he was dealing with in his day had a dualistic ideology, which dualism very simply says this. If you have good, you have to have evil. They've been around since the beginning. Good and evil have always been together. Good is just as powerful as evil. Evil is just as powerful as good. That's dualism, okay? The Bible says in the beginning, God. And that's all we need to worry about. But, so the Gnostics took this dualistic ideology. Gnosticism said this in one sect, flesh or material is evil. The spirit is good. So then they began to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and they go, oh, well, Jesus said in John 3, if you're born of the spirit, you can enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, I'm born of the spirit. My spirit is good. My flesh is evil. So since I'm born of the spirit, I'm going to heaven. My flesh has nothing to do with it. And so they began to say that the flesh, you can do whatever you want in the flesh because the flesh is going to be destroyed. Don't worry about that because now you're born of the Spirit. You're good to go. So basically, you believe the gospel and you can go live like the devil. And that's not the case. And so John had to deal with these people as well, the Apostle John. It's a very dangerous doctrine because they kept saying that, well, if Jesus was God, then he couldn't be flesh because flesh is evil. Flesh is evil, spirit is good. So Jesus had to be a spirit, but he's God. And this is the whole thing in Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman in the flesh, just like everybody else is. And so in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, he warns everybody. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Okay, what are we testing? He goes on to say, for many false prophets have gone into the world. By this, you're going to know that it's the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The Gnostics said that spirit is good, flesh is evil. So Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Yes, he did. He might have been born of the Holy Spirit, but he indwelt flesh. Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He was God 100%, but he was still 100% fleshly man. Amen? Okay, they denied that. And so John says, anybody that says Jesus come in the flesh, they're born of God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus, they're not from God. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. This is a spirit of Antichrist, he says, which you have heard from the beginning was coming and is now already in the world. So on the one end, you have the Jews who say, Jesus plus the gospel plus circumcision plus keeping the law plus doing all your religious Jewish rites. And on the other end, you had the Gentiles and the Gnostics and the dualists that would say, you just believe the gospel and anything your flesh does is nothing because you're born of the Spirit. And it can be very dangerous. Paul says they're enemies of the cross, verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their mindset is on earthly things, not on things of heaven. So if you are an enemy of the cross of Christ and your end is destruction, that means you have not placed your faith and trust in Christ, what he did alone. Apart from anything, he did all the work. You're just putting your trust in that. Amen? And placing your faith in Jesus on the cross of Calvary is not a work. He did it all. He paid it all. All to him I owe. And so we just put our faith in that. Because the power of the resurrection shows us that he has power to save our mortal bodies from death. And that's what the destruction is. It is being in the lake of fire, burning in hell forever. And nobody has to go there because Jesus paid it for everybody. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. You can be in heaven with us, and we want to encourage you to be there. You don't have to go anywhere else. But he goes on to say this, their end is destruction, and their God is their belly. It's kind of a funny word. It comes from the Greek koilia, and it's actually where we get our English word colitis from. And so it just means the mid region. It means the stomach region. It's just talking about the bowels, the deep regions of your emotions. This is where our fleshly desires come from, right here. That's why he says their God is their belly. And so it's unrestrained desires. That's why, like, if you eat and you're like, oh, I'm full, and then you're like, oh, you want some of this? Oh yeah, give me some of that too. Oh, give me some of that too. That's kind of what gluttony is: eating in an unthankful manner. You should be done, but you're just fulfilling desires because you just want more. You want more. It's this fleshly desire. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 16, verse 18. He says, for such people do not serve the Lord Jesus, but their own appetites, their own fleshly desire. And by smooth talk, they flatter and they deceive the hearts of the naive. He goes on to say in verse 19 that they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. You know, I talked about this. We talk about in our culture, you shouldn't fat shame somebody, and that's true. We talk about our culture, you shouldn't shame people, and that's true. But I struggle with this because biblically speaking, people should be ashamed of sin. Amen? We should be ashamed of sin. And not that we shame people because we're all sinners. Amen? We should shame the sin. Where's the sin shaming? We don't accept everything everybody does. And I'm not using my words, I'm using the biblical words. Abraham was shamed by God because he lied to Pharaoh. You shouldn't lie, right? And so God shamed Abraham because he lied and told Pharaoh. Wait, didn't that? Well, yeah, it was a lie. It was a half-truth. Sarah, his wife, was his half-sister. So he said it was his sister, which, yes, that was true, but it was his wife, and he didn't want to be killed so Pharaoh could kill him and then take her as his wife. So there's some deceit there. So, yes, he did lie, and God shamed him. Jacob, whose name means deceiver, he deceived his father, and he deceived his brother, and he was shamed for it. Matter of fact, he never got to see his mom again when he left. And then you see, the same thing happened to him because he reaped what he sowed, and his children deceived him. King Saul, because of his sin, Samuel said, God has taken the kingdom from you. He just got openly shamed, and the kingdom was torn from him, and God gave it to David. It took a little while for it to actually transfer the deed. And here's a big one, David. We look at David and go, oh, David was a man after God's own heart. He was an adulterous murderer. And the problem is this. We look at Uriah and we go, oh, poor Uriah. Oh, he was such a warrior. He wanted to be with his people out there in the war. No, he didn't. He was shaming David. Absolute shaming them. Because everybody in the palace knew David committed adultery. Everybody in the palace knew that Bathsheba was pregnant with David's son or child. Everybody knew that. So when Uriah come back, there was no chance that he did not know that that was not his child and his wife was pregnant. He never went home, never, in order to shame David. Why don't you go home? Why don't you enjoy some stuff? Why don't you go home, Uriah? Go home, see your wife. And he goes, nope, because we're at war. That's when kings are supposed to be at war. We're at war. That's where everybody's supposed to be. But you're not there, and you want me to go home? No thanks. I'm not going to do it. You're going to have all the fault in what's about to transpire. And so David got shamed, sin shamed, and then he sent him off to war to be killed. Then took his wife after the fact. Yeah, Nathan shamed him. Said, oh, this guy's got 100 sheep, and oh, this one guy's got one little lamb. And David goes, we need to get vengeance on that guy. And Nathan says, you're the man, David. That's you. We used to be shameful of sin. Now we just, sin runs rampant and it's open and we're allowed to do whatever we want to do. Peter was withstood by Paul to the face because he needed to be shamed of his sin. And so instead of giving glory to God, false teachers are glorying in the things themselves they should be ashamed of. Never glory in sin. Amen? And then he says, they set their minds on earthly things. Look, it's certainly not wrong. Never is it wrong for a child of God to care about the things, the earthly affairs of this life. Right? It's not wrong to care about those things. But Paul warns that don't depend on these earthly things that are going to get you to where you think that it's going to merit favor with God. And be careful that you begin to have this worldly mindset, that you begin to love the things of the world instead of the things of God. James warns us in James 4:4, where he says this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? It's enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God." Those are the enemies of the cross of Christ. John says it this way in 1 John 2:16. "For all that's in the world," I got to use the King James because that's what I remember, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not from the Father, it's from the world." And he goes on in verse 17 to say the world's passing away. The world's passing away. We need to, as Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3, we need to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For we have died. If you're in Christ, this is a beautiful picture of baptism. It's as if you died with Jesus. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Who Christ, when he appears, we're going to be just like him in glory. We're getting a new body. Yeah. Amen. Man, I can't wait for that day. And that's where Paul finishes here in verse 20 and 21 in Philippians 3. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So the city of Philippi, it was changed to Philippi by Philip II. This was Alexander the Great's father. And so it became the city of Philippi in 358 BC. But by 42 BC, so this was a Grecian empire from Greece, and so it was a Grecian city. So by 42 BC, when the Roman Empire had already taken over, it was changed over to a Roman province. And so once Rome had conquered this Greek city, it became a Roman city, and these Greek citizens could now enjoy all the rights and privileges of Rome as Roman citizens. And that's, we may be born here, but we're no longer from here. That's the beauty of it. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we have all the rights and all of the privileges, and this is where our mind should be, heavenly. We're waiting patiently for Jesus to come back and give us a new body. Amen? I think we forget that. This is why Peter says the flood. God judged the world that then was, and it flooded. And so people say, well, from the beginning of the world, all things happen as they've been. It's been thousands of years. Nothing has changed. But God's judgment isn't going to change. It's coming again, and we don't know when it is. They didn't know when that was, but it came upon them suddenly. And God's judgment is going to do the same. But here's the beauty. And this is what I want to tell you. Friend, if you're here this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says this. Everything that this life has to offer, Paul says, I count as loss just for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. When this earth passes away and it's melted with a fervent heat and all you have is eternal life, there's only one thing that'll set you apart from everybody else. That's your relationship with Jesus Christ right here and now. It's the surpassing worth of just knowing Jesus. This world and its ideology, I'm going to tell you something, and if I can be very frank, this world sucks. It's unfair, and everything in it that happens is absolutely horrible and destructive. But there's one thing that's for sure, the life to come. God has said everything from the beginning up until now that he said would happen has happened. And so the things that are future yet, we can guarantee they will happen just as he said. Knowing Jesus, and while we're still here, we keep pressing on. That's what he says in verse 14. He said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's not going to be perfect We're not perfect, but we keep pressing on for that goal. Keep pushing on. Keep pushing on until you look more and more like Christ as you're growing in knowledge and grace of Him. And we're going to wait for Jesus to come back and change our bodies. When that trumpet sounds, we will get a new body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, Paul says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry, command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And we'll meet the Lord in the air, and there we will always be with the Lord." Encourage one another with these words. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens at the election time come November, no matter what happens in Russia, Ukraine, no matter what happens at the southern border, it does not matter what happens in the world. We are waiting for Jesus Christ to come back, to give us a new body, and to be forever with Him. Amen. And from that day forward, we will never be without Jesus. And we're going to have a glorious body that looks just like His. They used to, if I may, the old Baptist preachers used to give this illustration in funeral messages. And it talked about a pastor that went to meet a woman who had a terminal illness. And she said, "I want you to take this golden fork and I want you to put it in the casket with me when I'm gone." And so he said, "Why do you want me to put a fork in your hand in the casket?" And she said this, she said, "Because I want every person that comes to view my body when I'm gone to understand, as Baptists, we love to eat, amen? Some of us a little more than others, but she said, at every Baptist fellowship that we'd have, you'd always have to save your fork, because then come dessert. And she said, I want you to put that fork in there. Because everybody that walks by is going to ask about that. And then you can tell them, hang on, because something better is coming. When the Lord Jesus comes back to get us and give us our new body, something better is coming. Hang on to your fork. We get something better is coming. Keep pressing on. Keep going through it. Stay in the race. Finish strong. Because something better is coming. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and minds to your word. We love you, Lord, and we just say, we're running out of time. We don't know what it is. You may wait 2,000 years. You may wait two more minutes. We don't know, God. And so I pray that we could get the message of the gospel. It is faith in your Son alone, apart from any works, and the finished work of what he did on the cross. That gets us heaven and eternal life. That makes us a child of your Son. That makes us what we call saved. That gives us entrance into the kingdom. That gives us everything that we need. And so, Lord, may the gospel reach the ends of the earth. We want to be your visible representatives. Paul said, since your Son is not here, we are to get the folks to reconcile back to you, God. We want to be your visible representatives, a good godly example, showing new Christians, young Christians, old Christians, and people that aren't Christians, showing a better way to go. Something better is coming, God, and we want them to be a part of it as well. We love you, Lord, and I just pray in this invitation that your Spirit would just prick the hearts of your people or someone here, God, and whatever their need is, that you could meet their need this morning. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.